So one of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is a passage that one of the key passages when I first came to Christ that I read, that I memorized, and that really meant a lot to me and spoke to me. And here's what it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so Christ, he's changed us fundamentally. If anyone's a genuine believer, you've been changed fundamentally. We are new creations, new creatures in Christ, like the transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly, a new creation. This is something different. The old things are gone, and the new things, they have come. That was really encouraging to me because I had a lot of old things that had to go. And the whole idea of the new things that were coming, a new way of life, new attitudes, everything. Fresh forgiveness for a whole ton of things, and just a whole new life. So we've been changed internally. We've been regenerated, those who've, again, been born again. And everything about our lives is now changing to reflect that inward reality. Today's passage has to do with putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. We've been clothed in Christ, and we need to set aside our old clothing and our old conduct and embrace our new clothing, our new conduct. Put that on. Consistent with our inward spiritual transformation, our conduct needs to change. And so that's what Jesus does in our lives, and it's a wonderful process. Each one of us, and we stumble, we make mistakes, we get back up again, and the Lord is working in our lives. We learn how to ask for forgiveness. We learn how to just get a hold of God in the midst of trial and difficult times, and it's just wonderful as far as growing in Christ. So may God's word exhort us, urge us, and encourage us. The background for this passage, Paul's been writing about spiritual blessings. He's been writing about the open door to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, so now they have the same message that the Messiah, in this case, has come. And so believing Jew and believing Gentile together, they become part of God's household. And then another theme is the unity of God's household. And then there's spiritual gifts to help us edify one another and become a strong household, in some ways a temple where the Lord resides. And then in today's passage, we'll be looking at saying goodbye to our old lives and saying hello to our new lives, a transition that helps us to walk in unity, with the specific context being relationships with fellow believers. That's especially the context here of this passage. Off with the old, on with the new. Please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read only the first verse and then work our way through the whole chunk, the whole passage. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Lord, this is your word. You put it together just the way you wanted. You used various authors, in this case, Paul, and you put every word together just the way you wanted. And I thank you, Lord, for it. Speak to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that would be wide open to whatever you're instructing us to do. So I thank you, Lord. I pray that you build us up, urge us, and encourage us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So please be seated. Please be seated. So usually I read a whole big chunk and you're standing for a long, long time. And I bet some are saying, oh, thank God, I don't have to stand so long. Thank goodness. Okay, so Paul begins by issuing an exhortation, a challenge. Here in verse 17, Paul says, and he even testifies, that means this is serious business. He says his readers are to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, or as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So Paul's addressing Gentile believers, non-Jews who've become believers in Jesus Christ. They no longer have to become Jewish in order to get right with God. Now they can go directly to the Lord himself via what Jesus has done. So Paul is saying, hey, now that you're part of God's household, you are called to live differently. Differently from the rest of the Gentiles, from the crowd, and differently from how you used to live. Because he says, you know, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do. So that's what they used to do. So they have changed, and they are being called to change and change further. Jesus changes lives. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus changes lives? Joe gave a part of his testimony. Jesus changes lives. Each one of us, he's changed our lives. And it's wonderful. That's often the best way to witness with someone, to share about our faith with someone. We can argue till we're blue in the face as far as some of the aspects of theology, and there's a time for that. But some of the strongest testimonies or some of the strongest sharing that takes place or most effective sharing is when we say, you know, I was blind and now I see. And here's how Jesus has changed my life. And that means something. It impacts people. So how do the Gentile unbelievers, those who are non-Jewish and they have not come to Christ, how do they walk? How did the Gentile believers, the folks who've come to Christ who are Gentiles, how do they now, or shall we say, how did they walk? So how did they used to walk, and how do the rest of the Gentiles walk? What's their life like? Paul provides a 9-part description of their old lives, their old mindset, their old ways. And here's what he has to say. So, part one, futile minds. He says in verse 17, you're no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. And so that's what the old ways are all about as far as futile minds, the emptiness, the worthlessness of their mind, of their understanding, and of their thinking. Just because a person thinks something is good and true does not make it good and true. And just because someone is a very smart person as far as IQ doesn't mean they know anything about, really, about life behind the scenes, as far as eternity, as far as life with God. So our IQ is not the main deal. It's our heart is the main deal. What else do we learn about unbelieving Gentiles? Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So part two of this description is darkened understanding. Their mind is full of darkness. Their thinking is full of darkness. It's not full of light. It's full of darkness. And I mean, I've been there as far as before I came to Christ, full of darkness. I thought life was pretty exciting. And I thought, man, I am on the cutting edge of what teens are supposed to do. And this is wild. And where's the next party? And it seemed very alive. And yet it was a very dark kind of experience, dark spiritually and even dark emotionally, even though I didn't realize it at the time. It was a dark experience. Also, part three, as far as a 9-part sort of description of sort of life before Christ, is alienated from God. It says here in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God. So they're estranged from the life of God. There is no spiritual life. That's why the term born again is used, because when someone is born, they can be very cute and have a lot of talents and be wonderful kids. They could be wonderful kids. But as we grow up, it's like we realize, boy, we need God. We are spiritually dead. We need the Lord. And so we've been born naturally or physically, but now we need to be born spiritually. And so that's what it means to be born again. And so if we haven't received Christ, we're alienated from God, estranged from the life of God. And that's a sad thing. We don't want to see that. Part four, as far as this description, ignorant. I love it. Ignorant. So they're spiritually ignorant. Before someone comes to Christ, in this case, the Gentiles, the rest of the Gentiles who have not yet come to Christ, and the way these believing Gentiles used to live, ignorant. Spiritually ignorant, lacking true knowledge. Again, they may know a lot of things. They may know a lot of facts. The Greek culture, very logical. And they had a lot of very smart people, but spiritually ignorant. I love Paul because he's not a seeker-sensitive guy. He, if they were reading this letter, for example, when they get together, and maybe someone comes along who's a visitor, and it's like, ignorant? How dare you say that? And Paul lays out the truth. He lays out the truth, and people need the truth. They don't need a bunch of sugar-coated stuff like, oh, take your next step with God. It's like, you haven't taken any steps yet with God. You've been running from him. You need to turn and repent and come to saving faith in Christ. So Paul lays it out like it is. They're ignorant. And then number five, blind hearts. Blind hearts, their inner selves are blind. Their hearts are blind. And in some ways, the terminology behind the scenes, it's this picture of being covered with calluses. That's actually one of the definitions as far as the wording behind the scenes. So their inner selves, their hearts, are covered with calluses. And that's the way it is when we're not in the Lord. I remember, again, party after party, and in some ways my heart had a new callus all the time as far as it was getting more and more insensitive as I was growing through my teen years and my very early 20s. And so in some ways we get harder and harder. And it's sad to see that when you see someone who was a great kid or whatever, and they get harder and harder over time. Boy, we need Jesus. We need Jesus big time. Then verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So part six here of this description, past feeling. They're past feeling. They have ceased to care. They're past feeling. They've ceased to care. And when things were wild and crazy for me, I sort of cared less and less about people. I sort of cared about my buddies, my best buddies. But the rest of the world, I didn't much care for. And there was a lack of compassion. And then part seven is lewd. Lewd, L-E-W-D. Sensual. The lacking restraint. Given to lust. Ephesus was a place of lust, the temple to Diana. And it was just this major temple prostitute kind of setting. And temple prostitution was really a weird concept. It's like, okay, I get close with God or the gods by being close with this temple prostitute. And it's like, how sick can you get? It's just a real sick kind of thing. So lewd, sensual, lacking restraint. Boy, if we haven't had our eyes opened, we don't think in terms of morality as much. We don't think in terms of, man, this person I'm sort of trying to be satisfied with and get together with or whatever. This person has a life. And this person, we don't know who this person's going to marry or who I'm going to marry. Well, I need to save myself for marriage. I need to save myself for the one God's given me. And it's like teens in the teen group, the youth group, will bring it up every once in a while. It's like, you need to save yourself for your spouse. Your body, and I say, who does your body belong to? They all know it now. Okay, it belongs to God and to my future spouse. That's exactly right. It belongs to God and to your future spouse. And so that's who our body belongs to. So Ephesus, tough area. A lot of immorality taking place. And then part eight of this description, unclean. So they work all uncleanness. They practice all uncleanness, all impurity. Total impurity. Spiritual leprosy is sort of in scope here as far as the whole idea of uncleanness. You know how the lepers in the Old Testament, under the law, they'd say, unclean, unclean. They'd have to yell out, unclean. Well, that's exactly what this is as far as they were unclean as far as spiritually. Spiritual leprosy as far as where these people had come from. And guess what? Where I'd come from. And maybe each one of us. And then part nine, greedy. Greedy. Work all uncleanness with greediness. So they desire things, they covet, always wanting, never satisfied. Isn't it a sad thing? Always wanting things. I want this. I want that. And I'm never satisfied. When will you be satisfied? Well, when I get just a little bit more. And it's like, you get a little bit more. Oh, when will you be satisfied? When I get a little bit more. And you never fully get satisfied. So this is Paul's description of life before Christ, life before before these Gentiles, these non-Jews, had come to faith in Christ. Now Paul issues a reminder about the truth in Christ, verses 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So the heart and the practices of the Gentiles are to be a thing of the past. What the rest of the folks are doing, it's to be a thing of the past. In Christ, we're taught to live differently if we're really listening to him. We're to walk in the truth of the gospel. And here's the bottom line truth regarding our previous lives, verses 22 to 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're to put off our former conduct. The old man that used to define us, we're to put it off. It grows corrupt, according to this passage in verse 22. It grows corrupt. Instead of healthy growth, it grows more and more corrupt. Why? Because it reeks of deceitful lusts. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, the longings of deceit, the longings of deception. Because of these longings, we deceive others, and because of these longings, we deceive ourselves. If we think we're having a good time or whatever, we're not really having a good time. When an internal perspective is sort of applied to our lives, it's like, I need something more than this. And what we need is we need Jesus. Deceitful lusts promise fulfillment, but in the end, they invite shipwreck. That's the bottom line as far as all the things we potentially give ourselves to, those things we long after. So not only are we to put off the old man, our former conduct, but we're to put on the new man, the new conduct. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So putting on the new man, and the new man, the new woman, that's okay to say that. New man, new woman, new conduct. Our new man has been created by God. It's a work of God. It was created in true righteousness for right living. That's what we've been created for, is right living. And it was created in holiness. So we've been sort of made or recreated for holy living, living that reflects our Creator, who has a purpose for each one of us. So instead of, hey, where's the next party, or what am I going to do, or how many degrees am I going to get, or whatever life we're in, or who am I going to know? Where am I going to be at the social ladder? We've been created for righteousness and holiness in whatever sphere we're in. Righteousness and holiness, living that reflects our Creator. Now Paul identifies six actions/attitudes that his readers are to put off or put away. Put off or put away. Six old man items. In other words, this is the old man that we're to put away. This is the old man that we're to put off. And old man item number one is lying, verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we're to speak truthfully. Thus, we're to put away lying. There's no place for untruths. There's no place for dishonesty in the body of Christ. No place for putting up a veneer, for acting like something that we're not. One of the reasons we have such good fellowship is because we don't see a whole bunch of faces as far as, I'm going to try to project a certain thing, and I'm going to try to project a certain image. And we've got ourselves incredible honesty in the relationships, and it's wonderful to see that, and you cannot fake it. You can't say, what do I need to do to have better fellowship? It's like, you can start just by having a transparent congregation that loves the Lord and loves one another. And we're learning how to love each other. So no place for putting on up a veneer. So we're members of one another. We belong to each other. Lies breed mistrust. Lies deceive. Lies hurt one another. Our lies beget more lies. If someone lies to, let's say, get something or to be seen in a certain way, guess what? You have to continue to lie, to continue to project that image. And eventually it's like, oh, I'm putting so much energy into not being honest. And that's not a good place to be. We're called just to lay it all out. God sees everything anyway. Jesus was the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And as we walk with him truthfully, and as we walk with one another truthfully, we find ourselves letting go of any energies we're putting into the veneer, and we find ourselves with much more energy to love other people in a way that really blesses them. Old man item number one, lying. Old man item number two, festering anger. Festering anger, verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place or opportunity to the devil. So Paul's quoting from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, be angry and do not sin. In our anger, in our frustrations, and each one of us have anger that rises up and we have frustrations in life. Each one of us do. And in that, we are to not sin. In other words, we're to bring it to God. We're just to lay it out. I'm laying out my frustration before you, God. I am giving you my frustration. I'm yielding my rights to you. I'm yielding my expectations to you, because we can get very angry. We can become very angry if we have a lot of expectations that get dashed by life and when life happens. So we yield our rights to him, we yield our expectations to him, we yield ourselves to him. And as we do that, we find our anger is addressed. We're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. In other words, we're not to go to sleep angry. We're to deal with our anger today. If we need to speak with someone, then do it today. If we need to ask for forgiveness, do it today. If we need to forgive someone else, do it today. If we need to yield things to God, do it today, right now. Else we give place or give opportunity for the devil to gain a foothold and do internal damage and relational damage that impacts in a negative way the body of Christ. The enemy hates the church. Satan's our enemy. He hates the church. The idea of church family, he hates it. He wants to do everything he can to disrupt church family. When Satanists get together, guess what one of their prayer items is? Disunity in churches. That's what they're praying to Satan for. And it's like, isn't that wild? Or one of the things they're praying for. Split the leadership team. Split the marriages. Split the congregation. And they love it when they hear about church splits. They love that. Our prayers are needed to counteract the work of the enemy, because he is very much alive, and he is a defeated foe, but he's just bleeding all over the place. He's really just sort of an ugly foe, and he's still doing damage. So we need to stand strong, really strong. So that's old man item number two, festering anger. Old man item number three to put away is stealing. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So the old man is okay with stealing and with taking from others, but we as believers are called to labor. We're called to work. Work is not a bad thing. Work is actually a good thing. Adam had a job in the garden. It's a good thing. There's a time to retire, and we need to be led of God as to when that time is or how that takes place or whatever. But we never retire from being a believer and looking to be a blessing to those around us. So we as believers are called to labor, to work, so that we can have something to give to those in need. Very important, not only just to work for work's sake itself, but to have something to give. We're called to be givers, not takers. Givers, not takers. It's healthy to work with our hands, to cultivate various skills. It's actually a very healthy thing. Learn a little bit about, just different things of how to fix things, and learn a little bit about, how to screw a screw into some drywall or whatever. It's really helpful to learn various skills, and it can save us a lot of money also in the end. So that's one reason we love the mini farm. It's an environment where kids learn how to work. They learn how to work. It's like, what? No video games? You're going to rob their soul of their pleasure by not having as many video games. It's like, no, they're learning how to work, and that's a good thing for them. So regarding stealing, some steal things from others, material possessions. Others steal in more subtle ways. Some steal credit from others, like in the workplace. You have a project, and it can be very tempting to sort of take the glory for a project, a successful project, and without spreading out the glory among the whole team. And it happens where someone just takes, they sort of steal the credit at times and try to get very good performance review based on the credit that they took from somebody else, or at least it should have been a partial credit kind of thing. Others steal time. They try to consume. They want to consume other people, and they want to steal their time. Whether they're consciously doing it or not, probably not, but that's what they're looking to do. It's like, don't steal time. Others steal innocence. Again, one of the things we talk about in the youth group and just different times, young adults, is stealing the innocence of somebody else. We're not to do that. That girl you're interested in, you don't know who she's going to marry, so you need to treat her like a sister. And the guy you're interested in, you don't know who he's going to marry, and you need to treat him as a brother. And if you're called together, then wait. Just wait until God's time and ask God for sort of self-control and ask him for wisdom as far as how best to do that. So stealing the innocence from others, let's not do that. We're called to be givers in every area, not takers. So old man item number 3 is stealing. Old man item number 4, corrupt words. Corrupt words. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. In other words, building up that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we're to put off corrupt words. The word for corrupt is rotten, worthless, unwholesome words. We're to put them off. The sense of rotten is like overripe fruit. And the alias is putrid. Putrid words. We're not to let them proceed out of our mouth. And it's interesting. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So they're potentially waiting to come out. These little corrupt, little rotten words. And they just want to come out. And we're not to let them. See, our flesh, it's just this place of corruption inside of us. We have the flesh, we have the spirit, and the old man is just thinks of all sorts of crazy things that are not good. And so these thoughts, these words are potentially waiting to come out from the flesh, and we are to not let them. It's like, shut up, flesh. Shut up, old man. That's no longer me. I've been made into the butterfly. I'm no longer the caterpillar. I'm changed, and my words need to reflect that. So we're to take such thoughts captive. Take them captive. Our words are powerful. We can speak rotten words, putrid words, or grace-filled words, grace-imparting words. It says in verse 29 that it may impart grace to the hearers. There's no place for potty humor. There's no place for coarse jesting in any way, in any form, or for any words that are not fitting for God's household. We're to speak words that minister grace to others. Are these words going to be helpful? Are these words just words I want to get off my chest? I want to try to be funny or whatever? Or are these words that minister grace to the hearer? Very important. So instead, we're to only let edifying words come out. They can have humor, but they need to be edifying. Words that build up. And these kinds of words actually impart grace to the hearer. Grace means favor, kindness, and blessing in this context. We are conduits of grace. Isn't that an interesting thought as far as how do we get grace? Well, one of the ways we get it is via the words spoken one to another as we're walking in the Spirit and as we're sort of putting away the old man and putting on the new. Old man item number 4 was corrupt words. Old man item number 5 is grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we're not to grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit. To grieve is to distress and actually to cause sorrow. When we insist on conduct or persist in attitudes inconsistent with who we are in Christ, the spirit may be grieved, may be distressed. When grieved, we tend to sense a heaviness. That's how it is sort of in my life. It tends to be a heaviness on the inside. We lack an inner peace. We know we're not pleasing the Lord, and there's somehow a little heaviness on the inside. In those times, we need to stop, lay out our heart, lay out our life to the Lord, and ask the Spirit to search us and to bring things to the surface. What's going on? Why the heaviness at this time? So these things can be confessed and dealt with, removed, repented of. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit because he sealed us, it says here, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He sealed us for the day of redemption. We look forward to receiving our new bodies. We look forward to redemption being complete, the payment and the payment's already been done, but to be rolled out completely when we receive our new bodies. His seal is a mark of ownership. It's a mark of authentication. It's a mark of protection. So we belong to Christ, and we're called to live fully for him. Live fully for him. So old man item number 5, grieving the Holy Spirit. And then old man item number 6, bitter heart. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So bitterness is related to, the word is acridity. Something that's acrid is something foul-smelling or foul-tasting. So bitterness is related to acridity, internal poison. That's exactly what it is. Bitterness tends to have its roots in unforgiveness, an unwillingness to forgive, and a willingness to replay past offenses. It's amazing how the enemy helps us to hear and see past offenses with crystal clear digital technology. I mean, it's just like, I just see it so clearly. It's like, that's not what we should be replaying. We should not be playing those movies. We should not be hearing those songs or those statements being made again and again and again. And they get more and more sort of destructive the more we play the old tune. So wrath, let all bitterness, and then wrath. Wrath is rage, outbursts of anger, and that's what we poured out on those who have hurt us and those who've disappointed us. Wrath requires payment for sins. That's what wrath is all about. Wrath is God's domain. It's not our domain. It's not our pay grade. We're not built to dish out wrath. Only God can dish out wrath. Only he can require payments for sins. And he does it in a controlled manner. And thank God he poured out his wrath upon his son on the cross so he doesn't have to pour it out upon us. So why should we pour out wrath on somebody else if we've been spared from God's wrath? Then anger we've already covered as far as earlier. Jesus equates anger with without cause. He equates that to murder. Murder in the heart. I was like, boy, that's something we don't want to do. We don't want to murder someone in our heart. I'm so angry at that person. Rawr, why'd they say this? Rawr. It's like, okay, just release it before God. Release it before God. It was neat, Joe's testimony before, earlier in this service, as far as there was a sense, a vision, a window into heaven, as far as a view of a head-on accident. And then later, quite a bit later, the head-on accident takes place. In the vision ahead of time, he was forgiving his offender. And in the reality of when it took place, he forgave his offender. He was prepared ahead of time. If he hadn't done that, if there hadn't been a sense of forgiveness, who knows? That life-changing activity, that life-changing event can be a root of bitterness or can form a root of bitterness that never leaves us until we come to a place of repentance. And it does a lot of damage along the way. So God spared you from that kind of bitterness. And that's a wonderful thing. So may he spare each one of us from bitterness. Let's not replay the tapes. Clamor is loud quarreling, slugging it out. The NIV says brawling, so slugging it out. It's like two individuals having it out in the sandbox of life. They may both be CEOs, but they're in the sandbox of life. You know, I want this toy. No, I want this toy. I want this company. I want this company. You know, whatever. I'm trying to buy this company. Whatever. It's a sandbox all over again. They're just, they look more dignified. They have a tie on or whatever. Evil speaking, not speaking well of people, slandering others, comes for free with bitterness. Evil speaking is an easy thing to do. We want to speak poorly of somebody else. We want to make sure that others see a certain person in a very negative light, because we'll look a little bit better when they look a little bit worse. We're to put away all these expressions of a bitter heart. Every single expression here is part of the old man. It's part of what we put away. Along with malice, it says here. He says, with all malice at the end of verse 31. Malice means wickedness, having a vicious disposition. We do not want to be known for people or as people who have a vicious disposition. That's not what a believer should be known for. Paul is saying these actions, these attitudes are all related to the old man and the former way of life. And all these need to be put away. I don't care how much of a victim we've been, how much we've been hurt by somebody or something or some whatever took place or the fallenness of this world. There's no place for this stuff. There's no place for this stuff in our heart, and there's no place for it in our lives. Old man item number 6, bitter heart. And then Paul closes this passage with 3 actions / attitudes that his readers are to put on. 3 new man items. New man item number 1 is kindness. It's kindness. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we're to be kind to one another, not harsh, not hateful, not unforgiving, but pleasant, kind, gentle. And it's interesting, the definition also is useful or serviceable and helpful. That's interesting, an interesting definition of kindness. So we're to not only stop doing the bad stuff, but we're to proactively do good stuff, being kind. We're to proactively be serviceable to others, looking to be a blessing to others. Jesus was kind. Remember in Matthew 12, a bruised reed he will not break. It was prophesied by Isaiah and then quoted again in Matthew 12. The Holy Spirit emanates kindness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. The Father is kind, God the Father. He's kind. His mercy, his compassion is new every morning. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So if Jesus is kind, the Holy Spirit's kind, and the Father is kind, we too need to be kind. And by his grace that he gives us. New man item number 2 is tenderheartedness. Tenderheartedness. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Tenderheartedness, it literally means good coupled with internal organs. Tenderheartedness, good and internal organs. It equates to positive gut-level sympathy, empathy, and compassion. A tender heart, for good and yet in the heart, the inner man. It's gut-level caring. It's the heart behind kindness. God really cares for us. And in response, we need to really care for others. I want to grow in this area. I want to become more tender-hearted. I want to grow in this area, all these areas, but this one sort of speaking to me, it's like, I need to become more tender-hearted. More tender-hearted. And then new man item number 3, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Again, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Our final new man item in this passage is forgiveness. Forgiveness means to pardon, to show favor, to give freely. Letting someone off the hook, releasing an offense into God's hands. God in Christ forgave us, so we need to thus forgive others. He forgives us, never bringing it up again. He doesn't wait till we stumble again and say, see, you did it yesterday, the day before, you keep doing it. He doesn't do that. When we ask for forgiveness, we're totally forgiven. It's all paid for on the cross, but we still ask for forgiveness to restore fellowship with the Lord. And so when we ask for forgiveness, he cleanses us. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so he forgives us, and he never brings it up again. He doesn't wait. He doesn't have the hammer say, you know, I'm just waiting for you to do that again. We need to forgive one another in the same way. Never bring it up again. If we've forgiven someone, it's under the blood. It's cast into the sea. It's as far as east is from west from us. What if the person's not asking for forgiveness? Let's say we're dealing with someone who, they're not asking for forgiveness. In fact, they're scoffing at the whole idea. Well, in the spirit of Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They weren't asking for forgiveness. They were scoffing. Or Stephen, as he was being stoned, he said, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And they obviously weren't asking for forgiveness. They were killing him. So we're to release the offense into God's hands. He's the judge, and we're not. We may not always be able to come to a place of face-to-face, hey, forgive me, and I forgive you, and full reconciliation, especially if the person's, they've died, or you know, just somehow we can't reach them in some way or whatever. But if there's some kind of offense, we need to release it into God's hands. Releasing it into his hands. It's freeing to forgive. It's loving to forgive. And it's Christ-like to forgive. And to learn how to pray for our enemies. And to learn how to pray for our estranged brothers and sisters in Christ. It's very important that we do that. So forgiveness. Releasing into God's hands the offense. There's still a time to talk things out, especially a brother or sister, and like, boy, when you said that, I it sort of hurt me a little bit, or I was surprised, or I think you're hurting someone else, or whatever. There's a time to do that, but we need to be led of God. Some things we overlook. It's the glory of a man to overlook an offense, according to the proverb. Other times we deal with it, and we look to reconcile. We look to see things dealt with. But new man item number three is forgiveness. Personal application. Personal application. Are you a butterfly who is living like a caterpillar in any area of your life? Are there actions/attitudes, old man items that you need to put away and that I need to put away? Like lying/dishonesty. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. You need to put away dishonesty in any form. Or festering anger. Are you angry with a fellow believer and you're letting the sun go down on your anger? Not a good idea. We're not built for that kind of stress. Or stealing. Do you need to transition from being a taker to a giver? Or corrupt words. Have you been speaking any rotten words? Like rotten fruit kind of words? Are you willing to ask God to give you edifying words as he desires and as he directs? Or like grieving the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit distressed? Is there anything to confess, anything that needs to come to the surface? Or having a bitter heart, we need to put that away. Is there bitterness inside? Are you thinking bitter thoughts, speaking bitter words? Is there any bitterness inside? It's like replaying old tapes of something that happened 20 years ago. Like, not a good idea. Not a good idea. Are there actions/attitudes, new man items, that you need to put on? Kindness. Do you find yourself expressing harshness at times? Are you willing to see harshness replaced with gentleness and usefulness? Kindness. And then tenderheartedness. God cares, and we need to care as well. Is there a need to cultivate positive gut level, sympathy, empathy, compassion, gut level? And then the final new man item was forgiveness. Is there a fellow believer who you need to forgive? Or even an unbeliever, there's still a need for forgiveness across that divide as far as believer, unbeliever. Maybe talk it out, maybe not, maybe it's not possible, but definitely to forgive, to release into God's hands the offense. He's the judge, he sees everything anyway. It's like, I don't need to be the judge. I'm not built to be the judge. And Lord, help me to pray for that person who I was so offended by. Help me to pray that they be blessed. Help me to pray that they get wisdom. Help me to pray that the Lord lead them. And we find as we're praying for someone, it's hard to be bitter against someone who we're really praying for in a heartfelt way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we need your help to transform our actions, our attitudes, Lord, to put away the old man, all the old practices, and to put on the new man, the new practices, the new conduct, the new attitudes. Lord, we want to reflect you in every area of our lives, and so give us grace with this. Lord, for anyone who is yet to believe, anyone who is hearing this message, either now or in the future, listening to it, I pray, Lord, that they would, if they have yet to come to a place of faith in you, I pray that they would desire to have a changed life, to transition from being a caterpillar to a butterfly. Lord, to be born again, to giving their hearts to you and seeing you transform them and then experiencing all of this as far as your grace, as far as living a different kind of life, no longer being bitter, no longer giving themselves to the things they used to give themselves to, but now being used by you in a special way. Thank you for this time in your word, this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.